Hope you've had a wonderful day. Nothing else. We've had a day, beautiful day outside, day of sunshine, and with all the rain and inclement weather we've had, it was a beautiful day. So hopefully we want to end this beautiful day worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This morning, I mentioned this morning, I kind of gave you the subject for my afternoon message this afternoon, and we're still talking about the God who delivers. The God who delivers. This morning we use as an example Moses and the nation of Israel after they had been rescued from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and how God delivered them by parting the Red Sea and closing it in on their enemies. Now we're going to use and study a New Testament example in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, let's go beginning at verse number 1. And then we'll have a little bit, spend a little bit of time in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to start at this afternoon. Again, it really began with the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about God delivered them and he will yet deliver them. So Paul really depended on God to take care of him in bad situations. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, and we'll begin at verse number 1, and we'll read all the way down through verse number 10. Acts 18, 1 through 10. And it reads, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, Your blood be upon your hands, your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Why would God tell Paul this if he was not afraid and worried about being delivered? You know, oftentimes in the society we live in today, many of us may come to feel like Paul, where you're doing your best to preach and teach the gospel to a lost and dying world, but it seems like you become pressed in the spirit. And it's easy to happen, because preaching and teaching the gospel is not always easy, especially when you don't see the results that you think you should see. Here again, God is telling Paul to speak and hold not thy peace. And we're going to talk about a time to speak and a time to be silent. When you look around us today, you look at the way our country is really persecuting Christians and those who stand for God's word, it's very much like a time like this that Paul was in. You know, you go in certain places, you can talk about everything but God and his word. You can discuss anything, any kind of behavior, but when it comes to what thus says the Lord, see how many places they run you out of today. So we as Christians need to have heart. We as Christians need the confidence that God will deliver us in all situations. Why? Because the same is true today. God has many people that need to hear the gospel. That's why we're still here. But we need to depend on God. I think the problem with us, many of us, is we're so worried about the outcomes. What if I lose friends? What if they attack me? Those are things that Paul was afraid of as well. But notice what God told him. Speak and hold not thy peace, because I have many people in this particular area. I'm with you. Nobody's going to harm you. So here we see God delivering in a more intimate way. What about us today? Are we willing to stand on the gospel? Because he was in hostile territory. Even when he rent his clothes and when he shook his garments off as a symbolic gesture that he told them what God's word says, and now he was going to the Gentiles. But in the back of Paul's mind, he was still worried about his everyday safety. That's why I chose this, because even sometimes when we move forward, and even sometimes when we're doing our best to do God's will, that thing called F-E-A-R creeps in. And then we just wonder what kind of outcome it'll be. You know, somebody once gave an acronym for FEAR, and they said FEAR stands for false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. We sometimes are our own worst enemies. We have already defeated ourselves before we even try. When we put forth efforts and we say things about the power of the gospel, which I touched on a little bit last month, we in our minds, we say, I'm going to do it, but I don't think anybody's going to listen. I'm going to preach it and tell it, but nobody wants to hear this. Well, what are we doing? We're doubting God's word and the power of the gospel. But I like what he tells Paul here. So we're going to break down some things he told Paul, and then we'll sit down in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and make some applications there. Because here he tells Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear. So it either comes from one source or the other. But let's look at what God told Paul, particularly in verse number 9. The first thing he tells God in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 is what? Be not afraid. Why did he have to address that first? Was Paul afraid? As I said before, if not, God doesn't waste his word. We see Paul, even in a very symbolic gesture, even in a situation where he shook his clothes off, symbolic saying that I'm finished with these Jews. I know they've been out to get me, they've been persecuting me, I'm going to the Gentiles. But that was his mission in the first place. When Paul first got God's mission to him, and Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, he told him what he was going to have him to do. So here we see that even though God had told Paul what he was going to do, Paul is just like you and I. He was afraid to go to these Gentiles. In the back of his mind, he did. He went and stayed in the house of Crispus, whose house was joined to the synagogue. And then it says many Corinthians, hearing, believing, were baptized. That should have been it for Paul. But what else was Paul lacking? Well, Paul was just like you and I. Sometimes when we take our eyes off God, being a deliverer, we sometimes allow fear to creep in. See, Paul had started to take his eyes off God and look at his own strength and look at his own resources. And when he looked around, they that were outside numbered those that were inside. When he took his eyes off God and his focus on God delivering him, he became fearful. All of these great things that Paul did, but he's just like us. As I mentioned earlier this morning, you know, we've all been in situations in our life where we've been at the top of Mount Courage, and then we've been in the valley of fear and dread. Different times, different situations. But he's telling us the same thing today. Be not afraid. But then he says this, but speak and hold not thy peace. What about us today? Are we holding our peace when we shouldn't? What do I mean by that? We have folks around us each and every day dying, living and dying without the gospel. Do we really care for those souls? We justify my saying, well, I may lose a friend. I don't want to cause any trouble in my family. All kind of things that we say. But there's times not to hold your peace. When a soul is in jeopardy, do we hold our peace? What about things like friends and co-workers? I don't want to start nothing on the job, but Paul taught the gospel every way he went. There's always opportunities for us to tell folks about God. But how can we truly say we love and care about them and never tell them that their soul is in danger? So let's look at some times to speak and not hold our peace. Number one is telling us about Jesus. You know, we're in the time of year where everybody at least seems to be symbolically thinking about the birth of Christ. And notice I said symbolically. Because I think, and oftentimes I truly do believe it, that the person who lights up the block the most has the least interest in Christ. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but I'm just saying in my own personal knowledge. You see those folks who hadn't thought about Jesus. Come January, they won't even think about it, won't even grace the doors of a church. But they light up the whole block at Christmas. To them, they've done enough. And these are the same ones who are bending over backwards to take care of everybody, and then no God. They go right back to their regular lives. Today, what I've learned, even during holiday seasons, if we have an opportunity to teach, then we ought to teach. Because we ought to be glad that the Savior is born. We ought to be glad that Jesus came into this world. So don't be silent when you have a chance to teach folks the truth. When we have them a chance to take the folks the truth about this holiday, how often do we keep silent? You know what? That's them. But if they don't know, who's going to tell them? We are responsible. We are the pillars of truth in the church and also in the world. Doesn't mean that you condemn them, but sometimes just telling folks the truth about things like holidays and telling them what it really means, you have a chance to win souls. Telling folks what they must do to be saved. We don't need to hold our peace. We don't need to hold our peace. When somebody asks, what is their response when somebody has said, you know what? I never was baptized, but I'm saved. What is your response? What is our response? Now, I'm not saying don't use any wisdom, but I'm saying, even in the back of your mind, if you come back and you're around this person every day, you ought to at least look for another opportunity, using some wisdom, to maybe tell them what thus says the Lord about them being saved. But we don't. We just sit and nod. Yeah, okay. And we know, according to Scripture, not that we have a heaven and hell to put anybody in, but you know they've not done it. So don't hold your peace when it's time to be saved. Don't hold your peace about God's love. You know, God is more than a baby in a manger. That's the easy one to accept. All babies are beautiful, they're cuddly, and they're loving. But don't ever forget when you're telling that story to tell about a crucified Savior on the cross. As I touched on a little bit Friday night in our nursing home, retirement home studies. Tell them about God's love for that. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That's part of it. But God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross. That's the other half. And because of that, you have to do something with the crucified Savior. You either have to obey him or reject it. But it's going to have eternal implications in the end. Also, don't be silent when you tell folks and folks wonder, is Christ coming back? How often do we not take chances? You know what? I don't believe this man Jesus is coming back. That's just a myth. Jesus is coming soon, church. Morning, night, or noon. We don't know. But sometimes just the mere fact that you mention it to somebody could plant a seed to get them to be ready. This is what Paul was not to be silent about. God's not just talking about just running your mouth and calling people out. He's talking about the gospel here. Paul had been so fearful and so stressed out, it talks about it, because you see, earlier he talks about he was pressed in the spirit. In verse number 5, he was pressed in the spirit, which means that something bothered him to the core. When you pressed in the spirit, that's a whole different kind of stress. But yet God still tells him not to be silent. Then he says this about God's blessings and God's judgment. One of the things I think that we sometimes as Christians in the Lord's church, allow those outside of the body of Christ to do is to take over this word called blessing. You know, you see it on TV all the time, don't you? You know what? I'm talking to Brother Grady here. You know what I did the other day, Brother Grady? I was listening to this TV show, and it said, sow a seed. So I sent in $37, that's what he asked for, and I had a check for $100 in my mailbox. God is blessing us, ain't he? Or me and Brother Grady, since he's my good, dear friend and brother, sit down watching the TV program and somebody gets up and wins a reward, and every word in that song is a curse word and derogatory. The first thing they do is what? I thank God for the blessing me with this award. And sometimes we sit in silence and nod, don't we? And we know that God has nothing to do with it. I know we can't punch him through the TV or choke him out through the TV. But there's also a chance maybe to tell somebody, God's not blessing that. He has no blessing in that. He can't because it's evil, because it's sinful. He can't do that. So when folks do that, Don't sit by and stay silent because it confuses people. I talk to young folks every day, and they talk about making it big and what it means to make it big. That means you got a Rolex on your arm. That means you got a girlfriend, a wife, and four girlfriends and a wife on the side. That means you got four or five Lamborghinis. Y'all see the story about the preacher? Yeah, you saw it. Having to justify, he bought a $200,000 Lamborghini SUV for his wife. And people starving. He said he didn't use church money. He talked about all the books. Now, he's involved with Joel Osteen, too. He's his associate minister, so I guess he had other means. But talk about overspend. And evidently, it bothered folks. He didn't have to have it, but he said his wife pushed him, and he got a TV show just eating up with it. Is he really concerned about his wife driving a Lamborghini SUV that costs $200,000? Is that what it means for God to bless you? If you look at TV, that's what it says. All this prosperity stuff. That doesn't mean because you're not prosperous. You may never have two plug nickels to work to rub together. But you can still be richly blessed by God and spiritual blessings. So we need to sit silent with that. So let's look at some times to be silent. Because you got to know when to hold them. Know when to fold them, as Kenny Rogers said, right? So you got to know when to speak. Know when to be silent. Let's talk about some times to be silent when you're being falsely accused. How oftentimes do we really feel like we got to tell folks off? When sometimes just being silent, when, like Christ, never said a mumbling word when they were falsely accusing him and calling him everything but a child of God, a son of God. Being falsely accused. Another time to be silent, and we have to learn this because I have to learn this sometime as well. When somebody has demonstrated they have absolutely no interest in the gospel. That doesn't mean you don't go back, but it also means that you have limited time and resources. We've all done that and tried our best to make folks Christians. That's impossible. Because many times they'll jump through a hoop. I can tell you many examples. They'll jump through a hoop when they're in a bad situation. But they have demonstrated they have no interest in the gospel or turning their lives around. Focus on those who may do it. Move on to the next one. Because you're spending so much time on somebody who's demonstrated they have no interest in the gospel, oftentimes folks who really are interested, we lose focus. Also, another time to be silent is when the folks refuse to repent and return to the Lord. Now, you may say, well, how am I supposed to reach them? We're supposed to reach out to them. But there's another way that we handle them. We don't always do a good job in the Lord's church, and that is called disfellowship. It's exactly what it's called. And the purpose of that is to have them to miss the fellowship so they will return. But we don't want to do that because it sounds mean-spirited. Yeah. Well, God says it. If he didn't say it and mean it, then he wouldn't have put it in his word. When being lied upon, when being gossiped about, when you're worried about folks gossiping about you, it's almost like you're trying to catch all them things people say about you. It's almost like you're trying to catch every feather from a pillow that's in a 40-degree wind. You're not going to do it. So why spend so much time on worrying about what other folks say about you? How oftentimes do we let things what folks say about us or what we think they're saying or doing rob us of our peace? One of the things I've learned is if they talked about Jesus, surely they're going to talk about you. You ain't nobody. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't offend nobody other than with truth, and that happens. But if they talked about Christ who gave nobody a reason, what makes you think you're a little different? So don't worry about it when they're spreading lies and gossiping about you. Don't pay any attention to it because that's part of what we deal with. And then when also others refuse to accept the truth, God commands that we also don't get into foolish arguments, fables, and wise tales. Many times folks will be lost because you decided to argue for 2 weeks about who was Cain's wife. What difference does that make with the gospel? That ain't got nothing to do with you and I being saved. So we have to exercise some wisdom. So when folks try to pull us out there in left field, as I say, we don't have to go. You got brakes on your car, too. You don't have to win every argument because some stuff is not worth arguing about. That's even good advice in a relationship. Now, sometimes you got to learn to shut up so you have some peace. It ain't worth arguing about. It ain't worth falling out over. But how often do we do that with one another and also folks outside who who also, basically what they're trying to do, because sometimes truth causes folks to do that. When you start coming down Main Street on truth, they don't want to deal with it, so the first thing they'll try to do is sidetrack you. And they know what buttons to push, don't you? You think you're going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'm trying to get there. And then you get mad and say, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, y'all going to hell. Well, be careful about that too. Because you might be in the other number if you ain't careful with that attitude. So be careful. Just use some wisdom. This is what he's telling them. Now, then he says this. Why you don't need to be afraid? Because I'm with you. That's what he says. By doing God's will according to his word, we can rest assured without a doubt that he's with us. If we're with him, that's the question. Are we with him? He's promised never to leave or forsake us. But if you notice, that's only half the equation. It never said that we couldn't leave and forsake him. He said he'd never leave and forsake us. So as long as you're walking with God, God's walking with you. And what better friend and advocate to have on your side? When you think about it, think about this. Somebody told me this when I was very young, Christian. No matter what you're against, with you and God, y'all in the majority. As long as you got God on your side, you got all the power. He's with it. Then he says this, just in case Paul didn't understand what he said, he says, ain't nobody going to touch you either. Not going to do you any harm. Now that's powerful. Now you think about all these folks, all the times Paul had suffered shipwreck, been thrown out of the city and left for dead, been beaten three times, 39, 40 stripes minus one, run out of about every city he went into for the most part. He says, don't worry about all that. Nobody's going to harm a hair on your head because I'm with you. Now you're talking about delivering. This morning we looked at him delivering a nation. Now he's talking about, now the example I want us to look at, he's talking about delivering us individually. That's the God that we serve. He's not just going to do it in a group. He's also a God who can deliver you and only you, or me and only me, and all of us in an individual sense, because we all need to be delivered in different ways. And on top of this, why can we not hold our peace? And this is for us. Going into the new year from now on, because God still has many people in the Albemarle, Stanley County area who need the gospel. He got many folks who need it. We can't afford to be silent. We can't afford to stop standing for truth. We can't afford to stop preaching the gospel. We can't afford to stop inviting friends, enemies, frenemies, whoever it is, because there's much people in this city. This is the same thing he told Saul or Paul at this point in time. And as a result, we read, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. Because God had to come to him and deliver him in his moment of weakness. Many more souls were saved. Many more folks heard the gospel. Let's see what it says in verse 12. I'm going to read all the way down to maybe verse 18, 17 at least. And it says this, and when Galileo was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews were made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, look at that particular verse. Because many of us would have said, well, God, you know what? I thought nobody was going to. But how often do we look at things and situations and begin to doubt God's in them? Because maybe Paul, in his own mindset, and we'll read a little bit later on, maybe lost discouragement, got discouraged a little bit. Well, God, you said, well, nobody going to harm me. Here I am. Being hauled up to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong, or wickedness, or lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. See, God didn't deliver. He used somebody else to deliver. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment. And Galileo cared for none of those things. Now, he didn't say nothing about Sosthenes being protected, did he? Paul didn't have a hair on his head touched because Paul was with God. But oftentimes, because of this, when he was about to speak and defend himself, God used somebody else to defend him. See, God means what he says. He had a special plan for Paul, and he has a special plan for all of us. The question is, do we trust him? He had much people there. He preached another year and a half after this, and things didn't go well. Now, Paul could have easily become discouraged and said, you know what? I thought, because you said this, God, I wouldn't have no more troubles. God never promised that. God never promised that we wouldn't have any more trials and tribulations. But he did. Just like Paul said in several situations, it was the Lord who delivered him out of all of them. He didn't say all of it. He said all of them. So the more you live and the more you do for God, you may come into various trials and temptations. You may come to them. But don't you know there's a God who delivers out of all of them? He delivers out of all of them. And how do we know he did it? Because he delivered you out of the last one. He delivered you out of the one you're going through today. If he did yesterday and today, surely he'll do tomorrow and take care of you tomorrow too. And in closing, let's look at 2 Timothy. I bring this lesson to full landing. 2 Timothy. Now, Timothy was just like Paul. And this is another reason why I believe Paul went through a lot of these situations. Now, we know, we read in this particular passage in Acts chapter 18, that Timotheus came to him. But Timothy was also young and new and growing as an evangelist of God. And notice what he tells him here. Just like kind of referring back to Moses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin at verse number 5. It says this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee to remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, God didn't choose these words haphazardly. Notice where it goes back. He had to remind Timothy of something. Boy, this didn't start with you. I saw it in your grandmother. I saw it in your mother. And surely, knowing them and how they taught you, it's in you too. And besides the fact, you have some miraculous gifts that you received when I laid my hands on you. Because that's how miraculous gifts are passed on during New Testament times. But he says what? I'm stirring up some stuff. You done let it went go dead. Some of the gifts that God has given us need to be stirred up a little bit. We sometimes, because of non-activity, because of stress, because we're pressed, those things become out of service and they become smothered in our lives. Satan has a way of doing that. But he says it's already in you. Then he reminds them of this. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Why in the world would Paul say that if Timothy was not fearful? And we see time and time again, he says things to Timothy like, let no one despise thee of thy youth. Stand strong. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. Timothy had the same issues we did. He might have wanted to be liked, and it wasn't popular preaching the gospel that made folks mad. He suffered the same persecution that Paul did. But notice these three remind us that God is a deliverer. Power in God's word. That's power in the gospel. Then it says of love. God loves us. We can't ever forget that. And then this last one, of a sound mind. What does that let us know? By negative deduction, we also let us know that when our mind's not sound, we stress. When our mind's not sound, we worry. When our mind's not sound, we tend to forget that God is the great deliverer. We begin to fret and worry, and God didn't want us doing that. We begin to cry out, just like the nation of Israel did and Moses, when God asked Moses, why are you crying out to me? I'm the same God who delivered you before Pharaoh. I'm the same God that miraculously brought you out of Egypt, that made Pharaoh turn you loose. Why are you crying out like you have no God? Why are we crying out like we have no power? You know, sometimes I think in closing, we are worst enemy. Sometimes we are defeated before we even take the gospel to a lost and dying world by our mindset. We say things like this, nobody wants to hear it. And if we don't say it with our mind, we should say it, but with our attitude. And that's more than people listen to more than that. If you're not happy being a Christian and you don't see the benefit in it, why would they do it? If you're not willing to look over folks and say that being in the large church is the best thing to happen to you, and all they hear you say is negative stuff, and this ain't right, and that ain't right, and yada, 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 why in the world would they want to be a part of that? And that's not sugarcoating anything, because they always go, as long as you're dealing with people, they're going to be issues. Always. So don't worry about that. So what are you focusing on? Because even just like going back to Noah's Ark, all those animals on there, I'm going to use this as a simple analogy. Probably nobody wanted to be close to the porcupine. How many of you wanted to share bunks with a porcupine? If that don't get you, how many of you would have laid down with a snake? Oh, no shoulders. Maybe that didn't get you, but there might have been some spiders and mosquitoes on there. Now, you may not stay near them, but you definitely ain't got a right to kill them. See, we all got stuff in the Lord's church the same way. We're all creatures. That's why I'm so glad the Bible calls us creatures. But ain't no better place to be. There's safety in nowhere else but the Lord's church. Getting out of Lord's church and leaving Lord's church is like jumping off Noah's Ark. Ain't no other boats that's going to float. You may see somebody floating on a piece of wood, but that ain't going to last either. You may see some folks that are on a high place that's waving and saying, hey, come on over here. Jump on off that boat and come on over here. But sooner or later, water going to rise over there too. That's what happens to folks who leave the church. It looks like dry ground on the other side, but sooner or later, them flood waters going to get them too. And it may not be now. It could be in judgment, but surely they're coming. The only safe place is God's ark today, the church. So let us focus on preaching the gospel. Let us focus on being positive about the message that Christ has given us. It's still, as some folks say, the best thing smoking today. By far. We ought to have joy and glee in our hearts because God allowed us. While he's working on us so that we can become better. Because I like to say the church is a hospital. Everybody's still sick. Now, you may not have pneumonia, but you're limping because you jumped off a building that you shouldn't have. Everybody is sick and in the hospital on a different floor. You may not be in ICU, but the doctor got to keep a close eye on you because you don't know how to handle yourself and treat yourself when you leave. So you got doctor's appointment every week because if not, you'd be done so much damage to yourself. So everybody's in the same boat. Jesus is the great physician. That's the mindset. The only hope we all got is to stay where Jesus is so he can fix us. Because guess what? I am nowhere close to being like Christ. I want to be, but Lord have mercy, I got some areas I'm here to work on. And y'all do too if you're honest with yourself. I know I do. So there's no way in the world I can sit up and toot my horn and say I made it. But by the grace of God, there go I. So we all got some things to do, but aren't we glad that God's merciful to all of us? But as a response to that, look at our other folks. Look at folks who are really struggling. Look at folks who maybe were where you were at this time with their walk with Christ. And don't understand life's throwing some things at them. It's easy to get frustrated with them. It's easy sometimes to be fearful that they're not going to make it, but leave them in God's hand. God can still deliver them too if he chooses to, if they listen. But sometimes prayer does much. God is still the great deliverer. Paul recognized that throughout his life. And he told folks, you ain't been through nothing I ain't been through, but out of all of these things, God delivered me. And that's the message we should be telling. And folks want to understand why you're still standing and why you've been through what you've been through and you still can hold your head up and praise God, be more than willing to tell them about the God who delivered you. Because you know it's nobody but God that brought you through your storms. Tell somebody about it. If you can't tell anybody else anything about it, there's a world out there dying for something better. There's a world out there in need of the gospel. And much people in this area need the gospel. We just have to have a mindset to get it out there. But once we do to be saved, once we hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of my sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then you start to realize that first thing that God delivered you from spiritually is all your sins. Oh my goodness. If that's all we had to thank God for, that Jesus come back, we still don't have enough time. Because God allowed us to do something with our sins. See, when you and I are sinful, wretched creatures, The only hope we have to do something with sin is in God. You can't be a good enough neighbor. You can't be a good enough coworker. You can't be enough friend, a family member, a good enough one to make it into heaven by those merits alone. Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags, according to Isaiah. None is righteous but through Jesus. Then, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you're a Christian. You've kind of just strayed away and you've looked around at you and you become discouraged, disheartened, and you forget that God is able to deliver. And not only deliver, stand on his word, hold not thy peace, and he says, I'll protect you. I got a mission for you. So if I got a mission for you, and if I give you a mission and a goal, and I give you something to do in your life, best believe I'm going to give you the resources that you need to do it. We sometimes want all those things beforehand. No, we just got to go like Abraham. One of the things about Abraham, he didn't have no GPS. He didn't even tell him what city to go into. He just said, go. So how many of us would have moved with Abraham? How many of us would have went to a foreign land with no directions? Not even knowing how to get there. How many of us would have done it? That's another lesson. I'll bring that on later on because he had somebody guide him. I'm going to save that for later. What must we do to be saved? We've already given that. If you're a Christian and falling out of favor with God by sin or even forgetting, then repentance is in order. So at this point in time, we're going to ask you to stand.